From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
I'm so glad to have you tuned in every weekday afternoon at 1 o'clock, ABQ Connect. Coming up for the rest of the week, tomorrow we'll have the Rio Grande Foundation. Paul Gessing joins us for the full hour. We'll be talking about local issues. Wouldn't surprise me. I don't know. I haven't seen the list of things we're going to be talking about yet. Would not surprise me to see if we see some information and discussion about some of the governor's recent decisions. We'll be talking about the Opportunity for All Kids conference that is going to be hosted by the Rio Grande Foundation, trying to make a dent in how our education system has gone here in New Mexico for the last several years. If you want to find out about the conference, you can go to oaknm.org. Find out more about that conference, and we'll talk about it in detail with Paul coming up on tomorrow's broadcast. And then on Friday, the Heritage Foundation update comes your way, along with the Friday financial update we typically get from Brian Cochran at John Moore Associates. And we'll get information about the Fullness Fine Arts event that's coming to Hope Evangelical Free later this month, and more information for you about an art event. Karen Lafferty is doing something up in Santa Fe this Friday night, and we're going to let you know more about that on Friday's broadcast, too. Karen, for those of you who may not remember, or Karen was the artist who penned the Seek Ye First song that many of us sang back in the late 70s, early 80s. Looking forward to catching up with that musicianary that lives up in Santa Fe and hear about her event that's coming to Santa Fe on Friday you can be a part of. All right, this full hour today we're going to spend with Ray Mondragon from the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. And that's csfnm.org on the website. They meet every third Tuesday. It's a free event to go to the Creation Science Fellowship meeting. Third Tuesday of each month. So that'll be next Tuesday at 7 p.m. At Faith Bible Church. That's at Moon and Central. Y'all are having Marshall Jordan back to talk about
when Jim was here. I used to call him MJ
to get the basketball
get
thing.
People's attention.
Can radio carbon dating fit a biblical time scale? And if you've never been to the Creation Science Fellowship meeting each month, I mean, what typically happens at a meeting, Ray?
Well, we have some introductory comments, and usually the director asks the crowd a question relating to creation science to get people involved. Yep. And see if somebody can come up with some answers, and usually it's general so that people can usually respond. And sometimes we'll have a book review on a creation book or a video, and then we'll jump right into the speaker, and at the end we always have Q&A and a lot of good fellowship.
You know, for the body of Christ, it seems like just a great free event to go to once
for
a month.
For families, yeah.
Yeah, families and for whatever reason, I always think, you know, golly, the homeschool community should be dialed into that and attending. But right. You know what? Parents with kids in public school.
Absolutely.
Get them to the Creation Science Fellowship meeting each month. So I appreciate you and the rest of the people involved with that, and just equipping the body of Christ really to defend the truth.
Well, our purpose is to defend Scripture and obviously what God says in His Word, give people confidence because we're under attack. Basically, the culture rejects Scripture, rejects Revelation, rejects God, and Christians need reinforcing and encouragement, and that's what we try to do.
Well, and I, as I mentioned, Dr. Marshall Jordan is going to be speaking next Tuesday. I was looking on the schedule there, Ray. Ray Mondragon is speaking next month.
The following month, October.
Yeah. October 17th. Topic to be determined.
So. No, well, actually, I've determined it.
Oh, you have? Okay. We need to get with the web guy.
I need to do that, yeah. I'm going to do the fatal flaw of the old Earth view or the old universe view that we're discussing. So it's going to be related to what we're going to talk about today, actually.
Oh, very good. Yeah. Very good. So hopefully we'll
That'll be October.
See some folks show up October 17th. Again, that's at Faith Bible Church at Moon and Moon and Central in Albuquerque. It's on the south side of Central at Moon. You can't miss it. And Ray, let's jump right into where we're headed today. The issue of the age of the universe. Continuing our discussion.
Well, we've already had two sessions, and I've basically just introduced our topic in the first two to kind of give some background. First of all, we looked at a historical background review, a review of somewhat the history of the development of creation science and why it was needed. But since the 60s, there's been an explosion of not only research, but interest in the whole topic of creation versus evolution. And then that spills over into the relationship between the Genesis flood and some of the claims of historical science or geology. And it also touches on the age of the universe. All of these things are interrelated, but there's a background. There's a history of why theologians and secularists abandoned the biblical worldview, essentially, for evolution and for a concept like a local flood. And that's primarily within the church, because the secular world just rejected it outright.
Right.
And what still persists, and the reason that history is important, is because as we've grown as a movement, the creation science movement, we've done lots of research in all of these areas. One of the last areas that we still need a lot of research is the issue of the age of the universe. So there still clings to the church today this idea that we have to accept science, and science seems to indicate that the universe is billions of years old. And that's in total contradiction to what the Bible seems to give us. It gives us the impression of a relatively young Earth in the thousands, not billions.
And to go into a little more detail, you say, you know, the science, or the church says we need to follow the science, and the science says, and actually what they're following is not creation science.
No.
They're following
man's science.
Man's science.
And I call it secular science.
But I think it's important to make a distinction, because
absolutely,
because science isn't the issue.
No.
God works in science.
He's the author of science. Yeah. The unfortunate thing, though, is our culture has rejected the biblical worldview that deals with every area, and particularly science. So there is a biblical worldview that relates to the creation. We would call it the creation. And there's a science that is devoted to that. That's what creation science is all about.
Now, in our notes today, actually, in where we talk about, you know, introduction to today's interview, some of the notes say this is the most controversial area of creation science.
Yes.
That we're talking about. And you mentioned, you know, you've really kind of already gone here to talking about the majority of the church believes in an old universe, billions of years old. And I think it's important to note as we head into this, some of what the notes say majority of church, and church is the body of Christ.
Yes, broadly.
And the body of Christ, those that believe an old universe, you know, we can consider family. You know, if there's the belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what I'm saying is we're not trying to divide the body.
No, we're trying to inform.
That's right. And we're not making a judgment about people on where they stand on this. I just think it's important because someone, you know, listening, I want those that believe in an old universe to stay tuned in because the information we're going to share and actually in the meantime, and I'll tell our engineer Tayshawn that we're going to leave the phone lines open. And actually the ringer, I'm saying this, the ringer on our phone is busted. So you got to kind of watch just for a little blinky. Mm-hmm. But let's leave the phone lines open because if you have a question as we're walking through this,
yes.
And especially if you are currently in a position where you believe in an old universe, billions of years,
absolutely.
This phone line is available to you. Okay. It's 338-5790 in Albuquerque, 505-338-5790. Join in the conversation. If you hear something you want to make a comment on or ask a question, mm-hmm. it's the way we let you raise your hand in class. Okay. And you can also text. Okay. And that text line is 505-585-LIVE. That's 505-585-5483. Okay. I've interrupted enough, Ray. Let's
no problem.
Let's jump in.
Well, we also, in our last couple of sessions, particularly the last one, we focused on these compromised views that have arisen as a result of we as believers not having an answer to the secular ideas that popped up since about the 1700s, the late 1700s. And in that time frame, the concept of an old earth arose. And from that, Darwin saw an opportunity to put forward his ideas relating to evolution, because evolution, according to the evolutionists, requires lots of time. So they needed billions of years in there. But in reality, even billions of years don't solve their problem. But anyway, so these compromised views arose over time, so we reviewed them and talked about some in a little bit of detail so that we have a background. And the present view today is held by those primarily who would hold to progressive creationism. And that's the idea that God interjected creative acts. In other words, they're taking the concepts, not the literal statements of Genesis 1, but more the concepts. In other words, the idea of God creating particular entities. And over billions of years, at one point, God would interject a creative act. Then billions of years would progress, and then he'd interject another one, etc., until we get to mankind, which is the last creative event that God has done. So it's called progressive creationism. That's the most popular view today, and they are generally old earth. They believe, or we call it old earth, but we also are speaking of the entire universe. So there's other views, but I think it's a compromise view. That's just the latest. We talked about the day-age theory that said, well, maybe these days of Genesis represent geological ages, but there's a lot of scientific problems with that, and certainly definitely biblical problems, in other words, exegetical problems, details of the text. And then another bright idea came about later called the gap theory. We talked about it. And the idea was, well, if you can just inject between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, any number of years that you want, you can put all of geology in there, and the Bible only is going to tell us about the creation closer to the creation of mankind. And in fact, most of those theologians actually see Genesis 1 as a recreation of a prior, in the beginning, God created a heaven and earth, or the heavens and the earth. And then there's this gap, and the fall of Satan is injected in there. But there's some major problems with it as well. It almost, well, it basically ignores all of the scientific issues and tries to skip over that and skip over the issue of time. So what we're going to do today is get into why it's essential from a biblical perspective to believe in a relatively young earth. And then if we get done with that today, then next month my plan would be to get into the science, because we want to get into the science, support this idea. And certainly there are some lines of evidence that people use to defend, and they feel like it's overwhelming to defend the idea of a billion year or multi-billion year universe. But there's also some evidence from science that supports the idea of a relatively young Earth. So that's one of the things I'd like to do next time, and we probably will have a couple of those sessions.
Good, good. Okay, well, we're up against a break. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to take a close look at the age of the universe. We'll jump into the creation account in Genesis 1. Old Earth versus young Earth. That's the topic today with Ray is part of the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. And Ray, we didn't mention it earlier in the show. You also happen to be a professor at a seminary we talked about in detail last time.
Yes. Yeah. Chafer Theological Seminary.
And what are you teaching there this semester?
How to study the Bible.
Okay.
Hermeneutics and Bible study methods.
All right. We'll get back with more right after the break. Ray Mondragon joins us, and we'll press on with the conversation on ABQ Connect. Well, we hope your day is off to a great start, and we hope that not only are you joining us for ABQ Connect daily, but over the weekend, you catch up with us to hear some of your favorite programming. Remember, the Gospel Brunch comes your way every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. It goes from 8 a.m. to 2 p.m., and the Gospel Brunch is in three courses. It's really kind of a nice meal to sit through. The appetizer is a teaching spotlight at 8 a.m. every Sunday morning. This Sunday morning, we'll be hearing from John MacArthur on the grim reality of the last days. And then the main course, the worship service from Calvary Church with Skip Heitzig, continues this weekend at 11:30 a.m. During the Gospel Brunch with your host, Kelly, looking at the series The End is Near. So that'll be very complimentary, I'm sure, with John MacArthur's teaching at 8 a.m. And then the final hour, the dessert for our Gospel Brunch. We typically feature a music project. This week, two EPs that'll cover the hour. The Sing Team and Oh Great Is Our God, and Colton Dixon's self-titled EP. So that's all part of the Gospel Brunch Sunday morning from 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. with your host, Kelly. We do want to thank Margie. Margie, I guess, part of the Christian Science Fellowship of New Mexico?
Yeah, I think I think both of them are on the board.
Okay.
At least her husband is.
Well, Margie called in, we have an update for you. The guest speaker next Tuesday will not be Dr. Marshall Jordan. It sounds like he is scheduled to come back in November. But there'll be a DVD that they'll share. Certainly worth going to check out any month.
Absolutely.
There's great information shared and opportunity to be part of the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico. Third Tuesday of each month, 7 p.m. at Faith Bible Church at Central and Moon. Thank you, Margie, and it's good to know you're listening.
Yeah. Hello, Margie.
So we'll jump right back to our topic on the age of the universe with Ray Mondragon. And Ray, looking at the creation account first in Genesis chapter 1.
Well, you reminded me, and let me start off with basically basic hermeneutics. The course I'm teaching right now, one of the things I emphasize is that you need to maintain a consistent hermeneutic from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And if you do that, then you look at what the text says, particularly Genesis 1, and it'll give you the basis for a relatively young earth, because it speaks in terms of God creating in six creative days, resting on the seventh. And if you look at the details of the text and the text itself, you have to come to the conclusion all of the details point to what Moses is describing here is a literal, or we might call it a solar day. So the Bible, you have to depart from a grammatical, historical, contextual approach and spiritualize or mm-hmm. call the account poetic or use a lot of Bible gymnastics to come up with anything different than 6 literal days.
You just, you know, if you weren't in the studio, you didn't see me just start laughing as we were going through this. And I'm thinking about this. For those who would do take it as poetry and conclude that this is billions of years, you know, you know, we're all encouraged to observe the Sabbath and to take a day of rest.
Right.
God didn't need to rest on the seventh day.
No.
He wasn't tired.
No.
It was.
He was setting a pattern for a week, work week,
right.
And a day of rest.
And for those who, I'm sorry, that's not kind to chuckle. are they saying then that they should take a day of rest every billion years?
No.
It goes back to the what's convenient to meet what I'm trying to prove,
right?
So it is what it is, or it's not.
Yeah, and even a non-literal approach has a lot of inconsistencies because you have so many things that you have to explain in order to come to those conclusions.
Yeah.
In fact, you mentioned poetry. Let me start off even with it.
You mentioned, I went poetry because you did.
Okay.
I'm following your lead, Ray.
it's real common to take Genesis 1 as poetic, but everything in the text goes against the literature itself. It is not poetic. It is historical narrative. And what historical narrative is, it's presentation of real events in time over perhaps a period of time. And there are a lot of the details. For example, you have a verb in the perfect followed by a vav consecutive. Now, I don't want to get too into the weeds here.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
But in Hebrew, you have what are called vav consecutives. That is a characteristic of narrative or historical narrative, and you have it continuously. And so let me explain what that means.
Sounds like it's the difference between telling an account,
yes,
and telling a story.
Exactly. No, it's telling a story,
a true story.
Yes.
An
account of
right
a sequence of events. A vav consecutive. When you see the and. That's a vav consecutive. And you just look at your own text. And most of those followed by a verb, for example, and God said,
mm-hmm.
tells us what he did. And God did this. And God named. And God blessed. All of these are vav consecutives. These are sequential. In other words, this is what happened. This event, this event, this event, this event. That's characteristic of narrative. You have that throughout Genesis 1. Poetic, you have lines that are parallel, and you don't have that in Genesis 1. A feature of Hebrew poetry are lines in parallel, not so much rhyming, because you wouldn't be able to translate that, but one line synonymously in parallel with the next, or antithetical, the opposite, like in Proverbs or Psalms. You don't have that in Genesis. Now you have it in a little couplet at the end of Genesis chapter 2, but it's clearly poetic, and that's the only poetic element of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. So you have historical narrative, and you have the same type of literature continuous throughout Genesis 1 through 11, and no one, not even the liberals, would contest that Genesis 12 through 50 is poetic or non-historical, and the literature doesn't change. It uses the same types of little keys that clue you into historical narrative. So Genesis 1 through 11, that would include the first two chapters, is not any different than chapters 12 through 50. So we're dealing with historical narrative, and some of the details, like the day, indicate that you have a relatively short period of time. And then when you come to the New Testament, when Jesus refers, like in, Matthew 19, when he's going to talk about marriage, or Mark 10, I believe, is a parallel passage. He refers back and he calls it from the beginning. Now, he's talking about the creation of the man and the woman, day six. But he calls it from the beginning because it's the creation account that took place over a relatively short period of time, 6 days. So the Bible, I would say, and Genesis 1 demand that you take not only the whole passage literally, but the days when it says day one, day two, etc. All of the details point to a literal 24-hour day or solar day, you might call it. Another line of argument is any word that you find in Scripture, you want to know its meaning, you look up how is this word used elsewhere. And now you can come up with, well, this word is used in two different ways or three different ways or five, however many. And from that, now you have the range of meaning, the possibility. The Hebrew word here, yom, is the Hebrew word. That's how you pronounce it.
Is that the day?
Day.
Okay.
For day, yom. That word is used, I think, over 2,000 times. 95% of the usage refers to a normal 24-hour period of time. A basic hermeneutical principle is that's your starting point. Unless there's compelling evidence right. in the context, you stick to the...
Yeah, you'd be hard-pressed to show that this is the 5%.
That's right. That's right. So you have to have compelling evidence, and instead, you have the very opposite. You have evening and morning kind of supporting the idea, okay, we're talking about a day here. Now, the word...
I was going to say, it's almost like God... No, it's God knew that this would be challenged.
Oh, absolutely.
And God, here, just to clarify, there was evening and there was morning.
Absolutely.
Yom.
Mm-hmm. And not only that, but when it says...
I love him.
The day one and day two, etc., almost 100% of the time, when you have a numeral with it, It's a literal solar day. Now, granted, the argument might be put forward that, well, and in fact, the progressive creationists put this forward and they would say the day or yom can be used, as I said, in different ways. And in fact, in verse 5, it says God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and he uses yom there. So in that context, yom is referring to half of the day. You know, part of it is dark and part of it is light. Yom is there. But there's enough detail in the context that you can determine that. And they will also say, if you skip down to chapter 2, notice yom. And let me just read the verse. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he has done. Then God blessed the seventh day. Let's see. Oh, verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the yom, the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. That context, and even though it's close to Genesis 1, there's enough in verse 4 to tell us that he's using it in an undefined, unspecified period of time. And the 5% that I mentioned, in some context, like this one, in fact, this would be an example of one where it's used in an undefined, specified period of time. In fact, you could translate it in the times, even though yom is used, so it's translated literally there, it has the idea in the times that, or in the period that God created, da 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 da, and we use day in that way in our culture as well. You'll say, "Oh, in my father's day, this is the way it was."
Right.
And you're not talking about a particular day. You're not talking about a 24-hour period. You're talking about Yeah. In the time frame that your father lived.
In the days of Noah.
In the days of Noah. Yeah. But the context is what determines. And the context of Genesis 1 forces the conclusion that we have a literal day in view when it's describing day one, day two, day three.
Okay, so we're in the midst of a conversation with Ray Mondragon on the issue of the age of the universe and looking right now at the creation account in Genesis 1. We're going to look at continue to look at that and other biblical support for the creation account. And we're going to do that when our conversation continues after the break on ABQ Connect. All right. Hey, gentlemen, your attention, please. The 2023 Southwest Men's Conference, No Surrender, is coming to Calvary Chapel, Rio Grande Valley in Berlin on Friday and Saturday, September 29th and 30th. For times for each day, go to ccrgv.com to register. And I'll give that website again here momentarily, but let me tell you a little bit about the conference. Ray Jaramillo, the senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Rio Grande Valley, obviously will be hosting and speaking at the event, but he's welcoming Ken Graves, I believe from Bangor, Maine. He's coming out for the event, as is John Randall, South OC pastor, who you hear daily on A Daily Walk, weekday mornings at 5:30 right here on KLYT. And others will be speaking at the event. Worship will be with Jeff Anderson. And one of the big activities they'll be doing is the Brolympics. So it's going to be a lot of fun, designed for guys to attend. And when Ray was in studio with us last week, he said, "Dads, you know, you've got a 12, 13-year-old, bring them with you, these young men, for the Southwest Men's Conference, No Surrender." And again, that website to register for the event or just for general information, go to ccrgv.com. And so important for iron to sharpen iron and for men to gather and pray and worship and strengthen one another to serve in this community and bring glory to God. So looking forward to that. Ray Mondragon, I just did it. I mentioned Ray Jaramillo at Calvary Chapel, Rio Grande Valley, but Ray Mondragon is in studio with us from the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico and Chafer Seminary. Ray, we're in the midst of talking about the age of the universe, old versus young earth, and the last segment we talked about the creation account in Genesis 1 and how it supports a young earth.
And just a few more comments on Genesis 1, because there's other lines of evidence as well. But the context, we stressed that last segment.
Yeah.
If you take all of the details of the context, it forces you to interpret or understand yom, the word that is translated day, in a literal 24 or solar sense. But there's other things also relating to Genesis 1. For example, had Moses intended, if he had wanted us to understand long ages, there are other Hebrew words, not only in the Hebrew Bible, but Hebrew words that Moses himself used. For example, there's olam, a Hebrew word, olam. It has the idea of something long. It can be a long distance. It can be a long duration or a long time. And in fact, Moses uses it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. He uses olam. So if he intended long ages, he could have used olam. He also uses it in Genesis chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12, he uses olam. So it's common even in Genesis. So Genesis or Moses could have used that word, but instead he used yom, very specific.
Now, elsewhere, I hear that and I think, well, then he was intentional about what he was writing.
Absolutely.
The other, believing in an old earth in billions of years, you'd have to at that point say, well, he inadvertently wrote yom.
Well, he could have used yom in a non-specific sense, I guess is the best way to put it. because he does it in chapter two, and he could have done it. He could have done it in terms of a broader time right. frame, but the rest of the details point in the other direction.
And Ray, we can save this if you want to save it, but I want to ask before I forget. You know, I hear this, and in my head, I think, you know, for someone who believes the gospel, who believes the Bible, says they believe the entire canon mm-hmm. of Scripture, what advantage? Okay, when I'm talking to a non-believer who I'm sharing the gospel with, I understand them trying to dispute the Bible. You know, the veil is there, or
right.
They don't want to be held accountable.
Mm-hmm.
But for someone who loves Jesus, who believes the gospel, what's the advantage to believing that what Genesis shares in chapter one is contrary to what we're talking about?
Well, I think if people were aware of the things that we're talking about, then they're hard-pressed. But because most believers, and I'm talking about solid churches,
yeah.
If you would ask people at Calvary,
yeah.
if they believed in an old sure. earth.
In every church in the city
yeah.
That, and I'm teaches, not, that I'm not, teaches sound doctrine.
And I'm not blaming Skip or anything.
No.
It's just that we are overwhelmed in our culture, and the church has been overwhelmed with this idea of billions of years because it's, quote, scientific and the Bible. Yet, so you have to kind of somehow make the Bible fit science, you think. So the pressure is so high, and this alternative explanation, where have you ever heard it? Where do people ever hear it except from people that come from creation science? So, and by the way, even within the creation science movement, this viewpoint is the minority viewpoint. So,
yeah,
it's only those that really stress the importance of holding to a consistent hermeneutic in terms of explaining the first few chapters of yeah. Genesis.
I don't know why I go there, but I go, why would you want to believe that?
I think people sincerely want to believe the truth, and yeah. science seems to be what dominates, or at least the scientific idea.
Man science.
Yeah.
Yeah, not yeah. God science.
No.
Yeah.
No, I think we can base science on Genesis 1. In fact, I can make the case, and I've done it in an exposition of Genesis 1, we can make the case that all of the sciences have a foundation in Genesis 1, and including scientific concepts like the age of the universe and other concepts as well. You can find hints of them, at least if not overt statements, in Genesis chapter 1.
Okay, we're up against a break, but I do want to reiterate, if in during this discussion you have a question, regardless of which direction you're coming from, you're going to be received with respect and love, and we're going to share truth with you in a gentle way.
Yeah.
And I love, you know, I know elsewhere in the Bible the word gentle is used for the way a doctor sets a bone.
Yeah.
And that kind of hurts some. It hurts a little bit.
Right.
Or a lot.
We've always encouraged people.
But it heals.
Yeah. We've also encouraged people to be Bereans.
Yeah, right.
Acts chapter 17,
yeah.
where the apostle Paul encouraged the Bereans.
That's right.
To check it out.
Right.
In other words, don't
take what I'm saying
yeah.
and hold it up to the Word of God.
Check it out.
Okay, we're going to take a break and come back, and we'll talk more about the age of the universe with Ray Mondragon from the Creation Science Fellowship in New Mexico. We'll be back right after this on ABQ Connect. Thanks for joining us daily at 1 o'clock on ABQ Connect. Another activity going on in the community we want to let you know about. I want to thank the folks out at East Mountain Vineyard in Edgewood. For months, they have been inviting people out for free dinner and a movie every month. It's the last Friday of each month. This month, it's September 29th at 5:30. They've invited you out to East Mountain Vineyard in Edgewood, New Mexico, to enjoy an episode of the popular series, The Chosen. And then that's followed by dinner, and it's free. This month, they're showing episode 3 of season 3 of The Chosen. It's Physician, Heal Yourself. If you want to find out more about free dinner and a movie, go to the East Mountain Vineyard website, EMV. That's East Mountain Vineyard, EMVNM.org. The website is EMVNM.org. We're right in the middle of a conversation with Ray Mondragon from the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico. And Ray may not have plodded along faster than you hoped for today, but some great information coming from Genesis chapter 1 as we look at and consider the age of the universe, looking at how Genesis 1 supports the young earth theory. Young earth truth.
Right. Well, there's other evidence outside of Genesis. We were talking about other terms that Moses could use had he intended long ages. Olam isn't the only Hebrew word that Moses was aware of. There's also a rek, a Hebrew word. Moses uses it in Genesis 26:8.
And how do you say that?
A rek, a rek, a rek. There's also Deuteronomy 5:33 where Moses uses it. So he was familiar with these.
And what did the Arak?
Erek. Arek.
Arek. Arek?
Arek.
Okay. And what did that specify?
Something long or...
Okay. Similar to Olam.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Same. It's a synonym.
Okay.
Yeah. But there's other evidence, and there's an abundance of evidence outside of Genesis 1. For example, same writer... Next book after Genesis, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 11, he's specifying, in fact, this is part of the Ten Commandments when he explains that he desires that we observe a Sabbath. Mm-hmm. In verse 11, here's the basis for it. The basis for it is what God did in creation.
Did you say 2011?
2011. Okay. Mm-hmm. For in 6 days, I'm quoting, for in 6 days the Lord made, and he uses a creative word, asag, the Lord made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, it says. The sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. So he uses yom three mm-hmm. times. Mm-hmm. He blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's the basis for observing a Sabbath. So had Moses, he could have said, well, I meant ages, or he might have specified differently, but he sets a pattern. In other words, God created in 6 days, not because he needed to do it. He could have said, let there be a universe, and there would have been a universe. Just like he said, let there be light, and there was light. He could have done it instantaneously. But he does it to set a pattern, and Moses picks up and is part of the Ten Commandments.
As I sit here, I have to tell you where my brain is going with this, because I, you know, the those that would believe in an old Earth, billions of years, thinking, well, to do all that, you know, would take, you know,
more time.
But mm-hmm. he doesn't exist
he doesn't
in time.
Need, no,
he exists in eternity, and he doesn't even need, like you said, he took a day. But it could be instantaneous.
That's right.
Yeah.
So some of the other support are passages like Exodus 20, but if you read through the rest of the Old Testament, you also get the impression that we have a relatively young earth. For example, the genealogies in Genesis as well, you have very specific numbering of when certain sons, in other words, the line that's going to eventually lead to the Messiah. You have all that specified very specifically, and the age of the patriarch that
right.
when they die, but you have a chronology that is developed.
It's like I said earlier, you know, it's almost like, it's God knows how we are. And not only did he in Genesis say there was morning and evening.
Yep.
Because he knows us
right.
and knows that someone's going to go, there was a gap here. No, there was morning and evening,
mm-hmm.
yom.
Mm-hmm.
He knew, you know what? and there's more reasons than this for the genealogies. I never thought of, I don't know if I've ever thought of the genealogies being a part of this, being a part of, look, here is the continued account of time.
Yes, yes. And that time is traced all the way through. In fact, you can come up with a very detailed chronology of all of the major events in Genesis. Because the deaths, all the way to Joseph. Joseph died at 110 years, and we have the time frame when he was born. And so you could come up with the entire time frame of the book of Genesis. All you need is a correlating date to tie it to a date after Genesis, later on. And we have several of those notes. For example, First Kings 6, I believe? Maybe 2 Kings. You might look that one up. The building of the temple. The temple is dated, the starting. And we know that from other non-biblical evidence, what date that was. Nine something. But we have a chronology in the rest of the Bible that ties it to the book of Genesis, and we can come up with very precise numbering. Now, there's some debate over some issues in some areas, but the point I started to make in terms of the genealogy, the only way that you could have a deviant or a time that is different from a strict chronology there is if there were gaps. But even that, you have like the New Testament where you have those same genealogy right. recorded in Luke's gospel, in Matthew's gospel.
We got about 2 minutes.
And
genealogies.
Okay.
Sorry, Ray.
No problem. But anyway, so you have the genealogies that basically set a biblical chronology.
Yeah. Love it.
So everywhere in the Old Testament supports the idea of a young earth. And then you have the confirmation in the New Testament and confirmation from Jesus himself. And I already referenced, for example, the Matthew 19 and the Mark 10 passage where he refers back to the creation event in the beginning. And then there's a lot of theological issues that are raised with an old earth as well. And I'll let your audience just look up Romans 5:12, because death comes in. And if you have all of these long ages, then you have death before the fall of man. And that goes against not only the New right. Testament, but it goes against even Genesis chapter 3. So there's lots of other biblical evidence, but this is a summary of why, if you take a consistent grammatical historical contextual approach
right.
in interpreting Genesis and the rest of Scripture, then you're almost compelled to believe in a relatively young earth. The issue is, how do we explain the science? And we'll leave that for next time.
Okay, how do we explain the man science? Because we just walked through God science.
Well, we're going to explain science and show that there is particular evidence that supports a relatively young universe.
Oh, okay. Oh, looking forward to that.
Yeah.
Okay, and also next time, scientific evidence for the age of the universe and continued look at support how it supports a young Earth.
Yeah, and again, most believers are unaware. They think all of the science supports a 20 billion year universe.
Right.
But in reality, there is science that supports a relatively young Earth.
All right. So good news. Belief in a young Earth is not passe. there's clearly evidence to support that. And Ray just spent this full hour really sharing with us. And remember, this is going to be archived not only at abqconnect.online, where you can encourage someone to go and listen to it with you and talk, mm-hmm. walk through it and have a conversation about it. Ray, you posted as well.
Yes, absolutely.
And that is posted at?
For His Glory, and that's F-O-R, For His Glory, NM.com.
All right. Ray Mondragon of the Creation Science Fellowship of New Mexico, a professor at Chafer Seminary. Thanks so much for your time, Ray.
Thank you.
It's always a pleasure.
I enjoy it.
All right. Stay with us tomorrow in the 1 o'clock hour, more on ABQ Connect on tomorrow's broadcast, Rio Grande Foundation. Paul Gessing in studio for the full hour. Have a great evening. Enjoy the rain. God bless.